Thank you, worship team. That was a beautiful new song, wasn't it? This past Thanksgiving weekend, my family and I drove over to the east side of the state to be with some of our extended family, and along the way, we got the kids buckled in their car seats, which is a little bit of a chore. Sometimes it seems harder than rocket science, especially if they have to change the car seats around. How many of you have done that lately? Change car seats around, yeah. So we get them buckled in their car seats and put all the various luggage pieces in the back of the van and pull out of our driveway, turn left out of our subdivision street, and immediately Everlyn pipes up, "Papa, are we there yet?" Hudson leaned over to her with this kind of wise look on his face and said, "No, silly. It's going to be a long way." Then there was this moment of silence. And then Hudson looked at Stephanie and I. "Yeah, anyway, how long is it going to be?" They pleasantly pecked at each other like hens in a hen house for the three-hour drive over to the east side of the state, as, you know, a six-year-old and three-year-old might do when their car seats are immediately next to each other. And the phrases that we heard were something like this: "She's looking at me. I think his hand touched my car seat. She's in my space. There's a line, Everlyn, a line. You can't cross the line. Don't touch me." I just went back and forth for 3 hours like that. And so Stephanie and I, we were the ones chomping at the bit to get to our final destination with great anticipation after 3 hours of that, you know. And Hudson, stop it. Don't look at your sister. Just calm down. Everlyn, stop looking. Just give them snacks, Cheez-Its, you know, whatever. And so we finally got there with great anticipation. We longed for finally pulling in the driveway and sitting down in a chair instead of in the van. What is your greatest anticipation? What is your greatest anticipation right now? Is it getting a raise at work, finishing college, starting in your career, getting married? Maybe some people engaged to be married. Maybe your greatest anticipation is the special, wonderful benefits of marriage after you get married. Maybe it's a big Christmas, you know, a really big Christmas, and so there are kids here in the house, and you're looking forward with great anticipation to Christmas morning when you're going to look under the tree and there'll be presents for you. Maybe it's having time with family. The problem is the greatest disappointment known to mankind is when your greatest anticipation is fulfilled and it doesn't meet your expectations. The greatest disappointment that we can face is when our anticipation is fulfilled and it doesn't measure up to our expectations. And all around the Christmas season, there are all kinds of expectations that we have for this season. We anticipate what is going to come on Christmas morning or the time with family or the long drive across the country. We anticipate all the joy and all the Christmas cheer, and we freight the season so heavily with all of these expectations that it can't fulfill. And that's why some of us here in this room dread the day after Christmas or January 2nd, because all of this stuff we anticipated, we know ultimately really won't fulfill our expectations, but we pour all these things into the Christmas season anyways, and Christmas is wonderful. Christmas is full of wonderful, wonderful time with family. But there's something in our hearts, a longing that we have that Christmas and all of its holiday cheer can't satisfy. There's a better way. Longing in the human heart for real satisfaction, peace, joy, and love. The story of God's work. The Bible is God's story about himself, really. His creation, this world, all that he has planned and designed. The Bible is predominantly about God, about Jesus Christ, about the coming kingdom. And the Bible is pointing every reader to Jesus Christ, pointing every reader. But the beginning of the story, mankind is in perfect fellowship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden, perfect fellowship. They're home. And many of you are looking forward to going home at Christmas with your family. They're home. They walk in the garden with God. Can you imagine that? They walk in the garden with God. And they experience this close, intimate fellowship with their Creator, the one who made them, the one who spoke all things into existence. But then they believe Satan's lie. They turn, they rebel, they shake their fists in God's face, and they see that relationship severed. God sacrifices an animal, clothes Adam and Eve with the skins of the animal. And that marked this separation. They were driven out of the garden. They were driven out of the perfect home with God. But in the human heart, there's this longing, and there's a hint, even in Genesis 3, verse 15, that God is going to provide a redeemer, a rescuer, to restore that relationship. God makes these promises. Abraham receives a promise from God that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, through him and his seed. Moses, he's the agent of God's redemption for Israel out of political and physical oppression. God leads the people of Israel through his servant Moses out of Egypt and into the promised land. After 40 years of wilderness wandering, they're out of that physical oppression, slavery, but they still aren't free from their sin. Moses is not perfect. Moses doesn't even get to go into the promised land. And then there are these kings, David, appointed by God, but he's not perfect either. He has a heart tuned to God, but he still sins. And on down the line, kings over the United Kingdom of Israel. And then the divided kingdom, you understand, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And these kings, some of them good, some of them bad, but none of them perfect. None of them bringing perfect peace and justice and righteousness home. And so the people of God anticipate, the believing anticipate, God, are you going to send a redeemer, a rescuer? Are you going to send someone to restore what was back then, back home, when we walked with you in the garden? You, king like Manasseh, idolater, wicked, cruel, Ahab and Jezebel. These kings were not perfect at all. None of them. Or the rescuer. God's people then face certain judgment because of the evil of their deeds, their wicked rulers. They were sent out of the land into exile. In the 8th century, 722 BC, Assyria comes down. They were, if you look at it on a map, Assyria is actually basically directly to the east, but they had to follow the Euphrates River up the Fertile Crescent, and they came down, fulfilling the word of the prophets that a torrential army would come from the north, and they came down, and they invaded Israel and hauled off people into captivity, the people of God, out of their homeland. These wicked rulers filling the land, and now they're away from even the land God promised. Away, separate. And this longing in the human heart, and the longing in the people of Israel, the believing remnant, cried out to God, will you bring a rescuer? Will you bring a redeemer? And just before Israel was invaded, God commissioned this prophet Micah. Turn to the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. If you have to flip through some of those minor prophets to find it, there's a little guidepost will help you there. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 5. That's what we're going to be looking. The beginning of chapter 5. And Micah's commissioned by God to pronounce judgment on Israel for the wickedness that God is seeing in his people. They're going to face judgment, and the rulers over them have been wicked. They have been not following God's way, and they are going to be hauled off into captivity. They're going to be judged. But Micah also receives these words from the Lord that blessing will come, that there is someone, that there is a rescuer, that God has not forgotten. God made a covenant not only with Abraham. God made a covenant with Noah. We talked about that a little bit last week. God made a covenant with David that his line would not end. There would be someone through David's line that would be the rescuer, that would be the one to bring peace, shalom, justice, righteousness to the people of God, to bring them home to God's love again. And in Micah chapter 5, eight centuries before Jesus comes as a little baby, listen to these words from chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. In one verse, here's one of the most shocking, tremendous, amazing pieces of prophecy in the Old Testament, pointing to the Messiah. Bethlehem means house of bread. It's actually a combination of two words, Beit Lechem. Beit is house, Lechem is bread. House of bread. This comes out actually in the book of Ruth as well. Bethlehem was the breadbasket for the people of Israel. It's where they harvested wheat, grain, barley. If you're familiar with the story of Ruth, you know that they were in the harvest season when Naomi and Ruth returned from the land of Moab, and they were coming because the famine they heard that had been plaguing the house of bread had gone away. Bread had returned to the house of bread. And Jesus, there in the Gospel of John, says, I am the bread of life. But we also know that Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, was the place of where David was from. Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1. Place where David was from. Bethlehem of Ephrathah, but in the accounting for these various cities in Joshua chapter 15 and Nehemiah 11, it was so small that it didn't get on the list. And that's where you're so small you didn't even get on the list. But from you, one will go forth for me. Capital M there. That this one who's coming from Bethlehem will be sent from God the Father. And this one won't just be sent from God the Father like a prophet, but he'll be the ruler in Israel. He'll govern. Now, I want you to try something with me here, because last week when I talked about already but not yet, some of you guys looked at me and you like, what is he talking about? And so everywhere in the Old Testament, you're going to see these prophecies coupled together with what already happened as we look back, although it was future for the people in the Old Testament. But what's still for us is not yet. So I want this side, and I'm going to combine this side with the balcony, okay? So you're going to say already. Can you do that nice and loud? All right, so the balcony, this side, say already. All right, nice and loud. And this side, you're going to say, not yet.
Not yet.
Okay, let's try it again.
Already. Not yet.
Okay, stay on that cue because we're going to use that here. So too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you will go forth for me to be a ruler, one to be a ruler in Israel. So this one, this Messiah, will come from Bethlehem. We know that has already happened, but is he a ruler in Israel? Not yet. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is really important. This one is not just a man. This one is God. From eternity past, long ages past, this one is eternal. That means he must be God. So many people, Jewish scholars, missed this, have missed this. When Jesus walked the earth, this one, he didn't just come as a man, he came as fully God. 8 centuries before Jesus came, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This Messiah has been active from the very beginning. Active, knowing, following the will of the Father. Verse 3, therefore he will give them up until the time. This anticipated one, he will give them up until the time. This is talking about Israel in exile. When she who is in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. This, there are a multitude of interpretations about this. I see this as the gathering when Christ returns. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. There's an already and a not yet here. We know Christ has come as a child in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Listen carefully, and they will remain. This is a word filled with weight in the Old Testament. They will remain. They will stay. They'll come back. They'll have a shepherd. They'll be at home, and they will stay there. Is that?
Not yet.
Not yet. There we go. Not yet. Yeah. Not yet. Because at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. This is an already and a not yet. Because we know he is the Prince of Peace. And in your heart, you know that if you received Jesus as the Messiah, as your personal Savior, the rescuer, the one who restores, the one who brings you home to God's love, as 1 Peter 3:18, one of my favorite passages in the Bible says, Christ died for sins, the just one for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. You have peace in your heart. You have peace with God. You have been reconciled to God. You were separate. You were far away. Now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. But Israel, the land, these promises are to be literally fulfilled. And it's still not yet, though. It's an already. You have peace with God in Jesus Christ, all those who believe, and yet not yet. This earth is still broken. The land of Israel is rife with war right now. Why? Because he's not sitting on the throne. Not yet. But he will. See, God gave these promises. God gave this anticipation, peace to the people of Israel in order to guide them. To guide them with hope. Because devastation was coming. Micah's pronouncing judgment. Micah's pronouncing punishment because of their sin. You're going to face this, he's saying to the people of Israel. But in that, don't ever believe that God has forgotten you. The believing remnant will come home. Will come home. And there will be a rescuer. And this one will be our peace. And you will remain. You will stay. Because he's the bread of life. He'll provide. He'll come in the strength of the Lord and the majesty in the name of the Lord his God. Jesus came as a lamb, but he's coming again riding a white horse. As a warrior, he'll come in the full strength and majesty as God in the flesh, and he will wipe out his enemies, and we will be finally home. Does that give you courage and hope? Just as it would have for the believing remnant. When they received this in the 8th century, wait, God hasn't forgotten. There will be one, capital O, do you see that? There will be one who will come and who will bring us home even when everything's chaotic, destroyed, looks like devastation, there'll be one coming, and he came. And he came. Already, but not yet. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is one of the favorite passages we look at in the prophet Isaiah around Christmas time, but this one is also a word of hope to the believing remnant. And it's a word of hope to us because we know just as God perfectly fulfilled his first promise, he will perfectly fulfill the second. Just as Christ came at the first advent, we can trust God that he will perfectly come again. And so Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is going to be a miraculous thing. Look back at verse 13. Actually, back at verse 11. God is telling Ahaz to ask for a sign. And Ahaz puts on this suit of spirituality. It's a false spirituality here. God says, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. I'll do this for you." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." That's actually his unbelief. He's confused. He doesn't really trust God. He's rejecting, actually, the mercy offer of God here. Then in verse 13, then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." God will give Ahaz a sign, whether he wants it or not. This is going to be a miraculous thing that will happen. This isn't just a baby born, as some commentators want to say. Well, it was just a baby born back then fulfilled this. No, this is a miraculous sign that points much more than what happened 8 centuries before Christ came. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin." The definite article is there. The word the virgin, really. "Behold, a virgin will be with child." The most literal way to translate that is the virgin is pregnant. That is a miracle, isn't it? That's a sign from God. That's a miraculous sign from God that the virgin is pregnant. That doesn't happen. "And bear a son, and she will call his name God with us." God with us. Again. See? God hasn't forgotten. God is still with you. When the translators put the Hebrew Bible into Greek, it's called the Septuagint. They translated this the right way. It's this word Alma. They translated Parthenos, which only means virgin. Only means virgin. Some people want to say, well, no, she could have been a young woman. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 define this verse. Turn over there really quickly. I want you to see the proof that this is fulfilled 8 centuries later in Jesus Christ. Because just as this word of anticipation, this peace, this promise to the people of Israel gave them courage, gave them hope, changed their perspective back then, so we know that as God perfectly fulfilled that promise, so he will perfectly fulfill the second part, the not yet. We can trust him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Read it with me out loud, because I know you know this by heart. Ready? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, read it. Yeah, "The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Look down in verse 6 of chapter 2. You see, the New Testament authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saw the same thing. This is fulfilled in Jesus. He's the one. He's the one who will bring us home that we've been longing for, the deepest longing in our heart, the only real anticipation that will meet your expectation is found in God, in Christ. So look at verse 6. "And you, Bethlehem, you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." He will shepherd. He will guide. He will direct. So just as God perfectly fulfilled, so he will perfectly fulfill what is not yet. But the people of Israel, they did come back to the land. They did come back to the land. They came from Babylon, Syria. They came back, and they came back into the Middle East, what we would say is the land of Israel now. But there weren't perfect rulers still. Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest. There was not a perfect prophet, priest, and king. And then there were 400 years of silence, and the anticipation is growing, and things are getting worse. Put your feet into those sandals for a minute. When things are getting worse, courses through your mind. What of course, through their mind. And then Antiochus Epiphanes comes through, and he demands everybody leave Judaism. He destroys all of the temple, and Judas Maccabeus, I have a picture of this guy. He's a warrior. He was really fighting for his father. His father stood up to these Greek warriors and was killed for it, and Judas Maccabeus started the Maccabean Wars, this revolt, and he won. He beat the Greeks out of Palestine. He beat them out of Israel. But it still was not peace. It still wasn't peace. Soon after, the Romans would come through, and on and on and on. So by the time that first century comes, this deep anticipation, this brokenness, they're facing oppression, taxation from the Romans. Is God going to send the one? And at the perfect time, he does, but not in a way they might expect. And here's the key for you and for me. Just as God perfectly fulfilled the first, so will he perfectly fulfill the second. But application is this: your anticipation governs the decisions you and I make. What we anticipate changes our perspective, for better or for worse. If you're living for today, right now, and things are not going your way, you're going to get angry, you're going to be upset, you're going to be afraid. You're going to be filled with anxiety. The believing remnant, I'm sure, faced those same felt needs. And they had to go back to what God had said. There's going to be someone, and he's going to be our peace. And I'm looking back at Micah 5. From you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. This one is going to bring shalom. This one will rule with perfect justice. But right now, in the middle of Christmas and all these things that we freight the season with, we need to go back to what God has said to. We need to go back to what he's promised. And this changes how we think. This changes how we use our resources. I want to give you four key applications for this. For today, a Christ-focused anticipation redirects our resources. Turn over to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. The way people with the wrong anticipation use their resources is always against God's agenda. But when your anticipation is for the coming king, when you know he's coming again, our king is coming, you live for his agenda, you don't make your agenda king. And so look at verse 11. Here's what it looks like to have their agenda be their own god, to have their agenda be king. Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. And your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but you will not anoint yourself with oil. And the grapes, but you will not drink wine. You are going to work for your own agenda and not take anything home. fruitless. It's pretty interesting. Somebody wrote about the people of Israel in the time when Micah was prophesying, said this. They were, right now, actually before Assyria came down, enjoying considerable economic prosperity, which led to, quote, selfish materialism, a complacent approach to religion as a means of achieving human desires, and a disintegration of personal and social values. And when I read that, I thought, wow, that sounds familiar. Disintegration of personal and social values, religion as a means of achieving human desires. We see that all over our country, all over the Western world, people using religion for their own benefit because they're living for their agenda. Their agenda is king, not the king's agenda. And their anticipation is in the wrong place. When he is the one you're anticipating, it changes and redirects your resources to his work. There's this man, R.G. Letourneau. Have you read about him? Mover of Men and Mountains. An amazing story. He essentially invented the modern bulldozer, front-end loaders, sheep's foot rollers, huge excavating scrapers, extremely wealthy man. He said, God needs a businessman. He gave away 90% of all his income every single year. Guess that? He only kept 10%. We think we're generous when we give 10%. He gave away 90% because, as Tom pointed out to me, it's not what you gather in this life, it's what you scatter that matters. And you scatter for the glory of God, what you give out. Because you're living for his agenda, not your own. And so a Christ-focused anticipation, and that's what this Christmas season should all be about in my life, in your life. Christ-focused anticipation redirects our resources, but it also gives us, guides us beyond hope in human government. We don't put our hope in this human government because we know that the government will one day rest on his shoulders. Not yet. Not yet. He's ruling in your life, right? Yes. Turn over to Micah chapter 7. I want you to see how the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, applies this, okay? So all of this is guiding them so that they have courage and so that the people of God looking back, us, we have courage to believe that just as God fulfilled the first, he'll fulfill the second. Look at this. Verses 14 through 16 of Micah chapter 7. Shepherd your people with your scepter. He is now praying, even singing to the Lord. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland. In the midst of a fruitful field, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. Quote, nations will see and be ashamed of their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. We know that one day our king is coming. Christ has come. Christ is coming again. Already? Not yet. And Micah, in his prayer, is remembering, oh, Lord, come and shepherd your people. That will be the day when every politician and political pundit will bow before the prophet, priest, and king, Jesus. That will be the day. And so we don't put our hope in human government. Christ-focused anticipation guides our hope beyond human government and draws us to worship him no matter our present circumstances. That's where Micah goes. Look at verse 18. His name means, who is like Yahweh? It's a rhetorical question of worship. Who is like Yahweh? And the answer is, no one is like our God. No one is like Yahweh. And so, in this prayer, as a response of worship, he says this, who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. Unstoppable, loyal, covenant love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Be gone. And so a Christ-focused anticipation redirects our resources, our time, our money, our energy, our talents. It guides our hope beyond human government, and it draws us to worship him no matter our present circumstances, no matter what you're going through. You can go on your knees and say, who is like Yahweh? No one. You've thrown all my sin to the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, they'll never meet again. It's gone. It's gone. It draws us to worship him no matter what's going on. And it draws us to remember his loyal love. Look at verse 20. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. I'm looking back, see? He's claiming the covenant which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. I know you've said this, right, already? And I will wait for what's not yet. Because I know that the king is coming. And he will restore and rescue and bring justice to the land. For some of you, though, all of this already and not yet stuff isn't yours because you've never received Christ, the Messiah, as the one. Capital O. The one who pardons all your iniquities. The only one who can cleanse you from your sin. The only one who can bring you home to God's love. That's what this is all about. To have peace in your heart and to have hope for the not yet. And some of you here this morning, you've heard the good news of Jesus. You've heard about God's love and why Jesus died on the cross. You maybe have all the head knowledge. Or maybe you're here for the first or second or third time, but you haven't made it your own. You haven't allowed Christ, through faith in him, to bring you back to God. And the longing in your heart can only be satisfied in Jesus. You can find rest for your restless soul in him alone. And you can trust him today. But for many of you, you do know this anticipation. You have Christ as your Savior. You know that he's brought you home. And I want you to think about this, though. How, right now, are you living out that anticipation that redirects your resources, that gives you hope beyond human government, that guides you to worship him and to remember his loyal love? How is that working out in your life? Has it changed the way you are acting, the way you're talking, the way you're spending? Or are you just dreading the day after Christmas? How is this going to play out in your life? Think about this. These questions here. Where are you on this spectrum? When you put all your anticipation in the Christmas season or in Christ, when you trust in Christ or in how much you're going to earn at work. As I said at the beginning, the greatest disappointment that mankind can face is when our fulfillment comes for that anticipation and it doesn't meet our expectations. And this morning, what are you anticipating? I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. What would make a guy like R.G. Letourneau give away 90% of his income to redirect resources like that? What would give a woman like Corrie ten Boom courage in a concentration camp, hope beyond that for what is not yet? What can give you peace beyond January 2nd and fulfillment? And courage to keep going when everything's chaotic, just like what those people faced during Micah's time, 8 centuries before the Messiah arrived. Only Jesus can do that. I want you to honestly search your heart. Ask God this. What am I living for? Your agenda or my own agenda? Who's king here? It shows up in the way you use your time and the way you put your resources. And God is saying, Christ has come. Christ is coming again. Lord God, I pray that you would draw lost sinners to your Son, Jesus Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit. And if there's some here this morning who sense that pull, I remember when I felt that, Lord, the pull in their heart to turn from all the methods, all the agenda, methods of trying to earn their own way through religious effort, to turn from all of that and turn to you. I pray, oh God, right now, for those in this room hearing the good news story of Christ your Son, I pray, oh God, that you would bring them to you, to come home to your love. And Lord, for the rest of us who have known you for years, we've received the promised Messiah. We look back on the perfect fulfillment, and we look forward to what is yet to be fulfilled, and yet we know that our agenda, our time, our lives often don't reflect love for you, reflect that we're your children. We pray, oh Lord God, that this Christmas season we'd anticipate the second coming, knowing it's just as sure as the first coming, and that we put all our hope in you. Give us a joy this Christmas season, even though all the ribbons and presents are fun. We know, as the song says, the real meaning is you. So we're here to give you praise. Thank you, O God, for bringing us home. And we look forward to the day when your dwelling will again be among men. In Jesus' name, amen.